So the reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2. False teachers and their destruction. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to cruise in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and than to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Well, don't forget you do have an opportunity to kind of come back and look at this passage again later on in the week, either in your own personal devotions or in your home groups. There's plenty going on there. And really, it's this is Peter giving the church a warning. Now, human beings, we're very, very good at giving warnings. In fact, some people have turned it into an art form. Warning people of danger. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. Or, warning, retired, knows everything, and has plenty of time to tell you about it. I love this one. Alright. This is actually a genuine one on an actual fence. Danger! And if that isn't enough to prevent you from touching a wire fence, then by all means, go ahead and see what high voltage feels like. We have this responsibility very often, a responsibility to warn other people about danger. That's kind of what Peter's doing in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's putting up a danger sign, a warning sign. And we're going to think about that in just a moment. So let me pray for us. Father, we know that danger signs, warning signs, are there for our good. They're there for our safety. But Father, it's hard, Lord. We struggle with this. We live in a culture that prizes tolerance, that celebrates the virtue of allowing people the freedom to think what they want to think and to believe what they want to believe. We don't believe in coercing and forcing people to follow a party line. And so, Father, there's something about what Peter's doing here that kind of cuts against that makes us stop and feel a tension. And to feel a sense of discomfort. Well, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to navigate that this morning as we just really work our way through this passage a little bit, but also as we come back to this passage later in the week and as we work these things through and wrestle them out and pray together about them. So, Father, would you speak to us, please? Would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning through your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we've been working our way through 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 1 was brilliant, wasn't it? I mean, it was amazing. Peter's just sort of setting out this really positive vision for healthy Christianity, healthy church life. You know, he's painting a picture of a soul oriented towards pursuing Christ. He's celebrating the reality of the Spirit at work in people, building the character of Christ, maturing people so that they're more fully and faithfully reflecting the reality of who Jesus is. He roots this all in an incredibly high view of Scripture and the place of the Bible in the life and in the worship of the church. John was helping us think that through a couple of weeks ago at our joint service over at St. John. So there's this really kind of positive, encouraging, stimulating, exciting, inspiring vision of church life, Christian life, when it's going well. And Peter's like, that's what we're aiming for. That's what we want. That's what we're growing towards. But he also knows, you see, he knows he can't just stop there with putting up the positive stuff. That he also has to warn churches against the negative, against the danger. It's not enough just to celebrate kind of what the apostles are teaching, what they learned from Jesus and what they are passing on into the life of the church. It's not enough to celebrate the apostolic, if I can use that word, the apostolic vision for spiritual health and church life and Christian growth and maturity. He also has to warn us against the reality of what he calls false teaching. So over and against the true teaching of the apostles that they've inherited from Jesus, there is false teaching. And he has to, it's not enough just to warn them about kind of healthy life as a Christian. He also has to warn them against kind of a diseased, disordered, dysfunctional life. So it's not enough just to kind of lay out the godly vision for life that the apostles have learned from Jesus. He has to warn us as well against an ungodly way of life. So true teachers, yes, but there are also false teachers. True godliness, yes, but there's also a false, ungodly way of living. And this is hard for us. We have to sort of come to terms with the fact that there is truth and there is reality in spiritual things. And that truth, that reality is conveyed to us, communicated to us in an authoritative, sort of non-negotiable way by the apostles. The apostles are how we connect with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told the apostles are like the foundation of the church. They are what we build our vision and our experience and our life of church. We build it on the apostles and what they teach us about who Jesus is. And everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we believe, everything that we experience, every decision we make is built on and interpreted through the teaching and the example of the apostles. When you listen to the apostles, they are telling us who God is. They are teaching us what it looks like to refract the teaching and the example and the work of Jesus into the reality of our experience. And Peter knows that, and so long as we are rooted in the apostles' teaching and the prophets' teaching, then the church will be fine. The church will grow. The church will be healthy. The church will, you know, we'll see people converted. We'll see people added to our number. We will see people growing as Christians. We'll see people breaking the habits of sinfulness that maybe has characterized them for so long. We'll see people growing in worship and in delight and in joy and in satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see the Spirit at work in incredibly powerful and tangible ways, so long as we are rooted in the apostles' teaching. And that's where Peter finishes chapter 1. But Peter is anxious that those foundations are being undermined. When we lived in London, we lived in a house, and the foundations had been damaged during the Blitz. And, you know, nobody had ever thought to fix them. So the whole house was like on a wonk. The whole house was on. Our boys used to get really annoyed because we used to have like a little Brio train set, and they couldn't set this up in a way that meant that when you put the train on the track, it just stayed where it was, because the whole house was on the wonk. So you put the train on the track and it would just roll. Like, anytime we tried to set up a snooker table or a pool table or anything like that, all the balls would roll over to one side. We had to like pitch our beds up on books to try to keep them level. So you were just constantly walking around with the spirit level, trying to get things straight in the house. And you couldn't do it, right? Because the whole house was on the wonk because the foundations had been critically undermined. And Peter's anxious that that's what can happen in a church, is if the foundations are undermined, if that foundation, the place of the apostles as authoritatively holding forth to us the truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has taught. If those things get undermined, everything goes off center. Everything goes on the wonk. And Peter's anxiety is this, that there are these people who are in the church who are smuggling in, secretly introducing. So the idea is it's not always obvious. You know, sometimes when people are doing this, it sounds very compelling. That's what makes it so dangerous. But they're sort of smuggling in destructive heresies, denying Christ. Right? So taking something away from the glory, the truth, the majesty, the splendor of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And they're bringing destruction on themselves and on others. And a lot of people will be taken in when there's false teachers. And it brings the way of truth, it brings the gospel into disrepute. That's a lot of negative stuff there. You can see why Peter is pretty anxious about that. And about, like, you can see how that would destabilize and undermine a church really quite radically, quite drastically. And it's a very real and present danger. Now the question is, when we see this, what do you do now? Alright, it's like Peter has warned us. He's put up a big danger sign. There are these people in the life of the church. So what do you do? Does everybody run around now panicking? Do we get stressed? Do we get anxious? Do we get fearful? The gospel is being brought into disrepute. The church is being undermined. Everything's falling apart. What do we do? Do we go and start again somewhere else? Let's go and start a new church. And this time, we'll do it properly. And we'll keep all the false teachers out. And we'll set up kind of interviews where if you want to become a member of this church, we're going to quiz you and make sure that you're a real Christian before we let you join. And we're not going to have anything to do with anybody who might be not a Christian or a false Christian or have, you know, is that what we do? Well, the first thing Peter wants to say is everybody just calm down. Okay? Yeah. You can use this everywhere, but I thought I'd get away with it here, okay? Oh, panic, Captain Mannering! It's brilliant. Oh, we spent many, many hours listening to Dad's Army things in the car. It's brilliant. Time is humor. Alright, everybody calm down. That's the first thing. Peter's just look, just settle and just listen, okay? There's a couple of things. When we recognize this danger of false teachers, false teaching that will undermine the church. Yes, it will bring the gospel into disrepute. Yes, it will damage people. Right. But let's hear what Peter has to say about how we respond to the reality of the fact that this is what the church is like. This is what happens in churches. And the first thing that Peter wants to say, really, is you've got to read your Old Testament. And I don't know if you noticed that, but actually, a huge amount of 2 Peter chapter 2, he's just quoting things from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, from the book of Numbers. He's talking about the story, he's got a story from Genesis 6. He's got the story of Noah and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and Balaam. They're all from the writings of Moses. He quotes a couple of the Proverbs. So Peter's idea is, if you're going to figure out what to do when things in the church are going wrong, read your Old Testament. If you want to know how to do church well as Christians, read your Old Testament. Learn from the books of Moses, actually, mostly, it would seem. And that's not something we would naturally think of doing. I think most of us are like, well, if you wanted to learn about how to do the Christian church, what would you read? Where would you go? Well, Peter's like, yeah, well, I'm going to take you to the writings of Moses, because the Old Testament and Moses has a lot to teach us about church and the reality of church. And the thing Peter wants to show us is that right from the beginning, the church has always been a mixed economy. Always. Right from the word go. Right from those stories back in the days of Genesis, the world and the church has always been a mixture of people who are Christians, people who aren't Christians, people who are traveling from being not Christians to Christians, and everything in between. That is the way the church is. That is true of any church. And when you read the scriptures, what you see, this is Peter's big point, what you see is that God isn't stupid. Right? That God, when he looks at the world, when he looks at the church, he is able to see far more clearly than we can who are his children and who aren't. Right? He knows who are the false teachers, who are the Christians who are just confused or badly taught, who are the Christians who are growing and maturing. He knows all of this, and he is able to deal with it. And he's able to deal with us accordingly. Now, it seems to me that as I look, that we do tend to have a pathological urge to try to purify the church. And church after church after church has been set up over the years, ostensibly to be the real church. And I guess I understand the frustration. People get frustrated when it seems like the Bible's not being taught. People get frustrated when it seems like there's a lot of people in the church who either don't seem to be Christians at all, or if they are Christians, they don't really seem to be taking their Christianity very seriously. People get confused. People get upset. They get angry about that. And I understand in some ways that this urge to step out and start again and to do it properly. But it's absolutely staggering to me that when you look at everything that goes on in the church, in the Old and in the New Testament, never, never does an apostle or a prophet leave the church or tell other people to go and start the proper church. In Galatia, where a false gospel is being preached, Paul doesn't say in the church of Galatians, right, all of you guys who are proper Christians, go and set up the second church of Galatia. He doesn't do that. He doesn't write to the church at Corinth, where, you know, some pretty horrific stuff is going on. There are people who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Right? There are people who are, you know, visiting prostitutes. There are people in the congregation who are taking each other to courts. There are people in the congregation who are not prepared to give financially to support churches in places where they're being persecuted or where Christians are facing famine. You know, the stuff that is going on at Corinth would make your toes curl. Like, I'm not sure we would walk into Corinth and even think this is a church. But Paul does not say to the Christians at Corinth, go and set up the true and redeemed church of Corinth so you can do it properly. He doesn't say that. And remember, the apostles teach what they teach because they've learned it from Jesus. And Jesus is very, very clear about the fact that the church will always be a mixed economy. Jesus' own group of disciples had Judas enrolled. And if you think about the parables that Jesus tells, over and over again, he is teaching that the church will be a mess. Think about the parable of the sower. Right? All these people who will hear the word of God being taught. So we're not talking about, well, you know, there's the people who are in church and there's every... It's like, no, these are all people who are hearing the word of God being taught. And some of those people, Satan will snatch the word of God straight away because they're not Christians. Some of those people will look like Christians. You know, the roots will go down and they'll start to grow up and it'll look really encouraging and exciting for a while. But when trouble or persecution comes, actually, you'll see that for all their bluff and bluster and all their rhetoric, actually, they're not going to stay the course. They're going to walk away. Or there's others who are, you know, again, it looks like they're really growing, but they're choked by the cares of this world and wealth and stuff. And so, yeah, they start up. Actually, it turns out they're not Christians. And there are some whose heart is good soil, and when the word of God hits it, it takes root and it grows and they produce fruit. But it's a very complicated, messy picture of church life that Jesus is putting out there. And he actually says in another parable, in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. He actually says, don't you try and figure out who are the real Christians and who aren't. He says, because if you start playing that game, you're going to damage people who are actually genuine Christians. So don't do that. Leave that to me. The parable of the net, again in Matthew 13. Again, he actually says, it's not our job to be figuring out who's the real, who's not, who's in, who isn't, who's... just No. He actually says he will deal with that at the end of the age. And until the end of the age, you're going to have to live with the fact that in the church, there will be false teachers among us. Now, and he's like, it's always been that way. Look at the church in the Old Testament, right? Oh, look at how much of the prophetic writing of the Old Testament is actually directed towards and dealing with false prophets. He's like, there was false prophets in the church in the Old Testament, and there will be false teachers among you. And those false teachers, they will smuggle in false, dangerous ideas about what we should believe about God and about how we should live. Not legitimizing it. Not saying, this is a great thing. It's just like, no, this is just reality. This is just the way church is when the church is in a fallen, broken world. This is the reality of church. And Peter is calling us to trust God with the reality of what the church is. Because he has shown again and again and again that he is able to figure out true and false, light and dark. And that he is able to judge with justice, and he is able to preserve with grace. He's able to do both those things in and through the life of the same church. John 6, Jesus said, I will not lose any of all of those whom my Father has given me. I will raise them up at the last day. All right? That's Peter's writing this to his church. And he's like, he's saying to that church, are there false teachers among you? Yes. Are they damaging people? Yes. Are they bringing the gospel into disrepute? Yes. Do you need to worry about that? No. Why not? Because God's got you. He's got you. And in a way, it doesn't matter what's going on anywhere else. God has got you. Don't panic. He is sovereign over the chaos of the church. I think this really is the key verse in this whole chapter. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And it is a trial. It is a trial. You know, Peter isn't saying this is easy or comfortable to live with. It is a trial. But God knows how to rescue you from that. And he knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So, it's okay. You don't need to panic. We don't need to get stressed. We need to trust God. Now, there is a tragedy around this, though. Because not only, says Peter, not only are there false teachers, but there are people in the church who will listen to them and who will follow them and who will be led astray by them. And if I read 2 Peter 2 right, Peter's got in mind particularly people who are on the journey to, who are maybe even on the cusp of becoming Christians themselves. Those who are just, chapter 2, verse 20, just escaping living in error. Just escaping. They've just begun to know the way of righteousness. And just as they are kind of on the road to becoming Christians, right? They're hearing this. They're beginning to take this on board. They're beginning to believe it. But they're not established yet. They don't understand. They don't know enough to recognize truth and falsehood. And so when these false teachers kind of prey on these vulnerable kind of people who are on their way to becoming Christians, those who aren't rooted in the faith, before they know any better, they're coming in with their big, grand stories that they've made up about their spiritual experiences. And they're saying, look, you need to trust me because this is what I've done. This is how I've met with God. This is what I've seen. These are the visions that I, whatever. And he's like, you know, I'm going, and they teach people a way of thinking about God and about Jesus that doesn't actually align with the truth of who Jesus is. They deny Christ. They teach people into a way of thinking about how to live as a Christian that doesn't align with the teaching and the example of Jesus. They promise freedom, says Peter. But what they actually do is lead people into slavery. And again, Peter's drawing on the teaching of Jesus as he teaches. John 8, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And while all this is going on, Peter is warning us. He is pleading with us not to be taken in, not to be deceived by false teachers. They look good. But Peter says they're springs without water. They're full of promise, but they have nothing to offer. Nothing to deliver. And Peter's concern is that as Christians, we would lose our ability to recognize, to discern false teachers. All right? Peter's worried about this because that would be like a body losing its immune system. All right? So your immune system is able, if it functions well, it's able to recognize something that doesn't belong there and is able to react to that to neutralize that threat. Right? Now, if you don't have an immune system, or if your immune system doesn't work, the body of Christ can't recognize when there is teaching that doesn't belong there. Right? It sounds good. It looks good. It looks like the clouds are coming in. This is good. It's going to rain. But we don't recognize. We can't discern truth from error, truth from falsehood. And so, well, if you don't have an immune system, there are 1,000 different ways you can die. In a way, one of the most important things in a church is an immune system, an ability to discern truth from error and to recognize false teaching and false teachers. Now look, I know this is really uncomfortable for us. Like I was praying at the start, we live in a world, in a culture that works very hard at telling us not to make judgments about what other people believe. Everyone is entitled. Interesting word, isn't it? Entitled. You are entitled to your opinion. And I don't have any right to question or to judge that. Peter's actually saying something quite different. Peter's saying is it is a matter of spiritual life and death that we learn to discern. That we learn to recognize truth and error. And it's hard because it sounds so virtuous, it sounds so noble to not judge other people. Actually, that's just gullibility by another name. And Peter is saying, no, no, don't be. You wouldn't take this approach to people who were saying, let me handle your money for you. You wouldn't sit back and go, well, you know, I think what you're doing, it looks an awful lot like robbery, but it's not for me to judge. So I'm going to give you my money anyway. You wouldn't do that. Peter's like, don't do it with your soul. Don't do it with your spiritual health. Don't do it with your eternal destiny. We have to get out of the habit of hearing people and going, well, I don't agree with that, but that's your opinion and you're entitled to it. And we have to get into the habit of hearing people and going, I don't agree with that. What do the apostles say? What does the scripture say? Let's bring our opinions, our thinking, our vision of God and of the life God is calling us to, and measure it against what the apostles teach. And Peter is telling us there are times when tolerance is not a virtue. There is a time when tolerance is irresponsibility. And where your tolerance might actually result in somebody else who was becoming a Christian being swept away into a tide of false teaching. Now, the crazy thing about 2 Peter chapter 2 is that it comes straight after 2 Peter chapter 1. That was worth getting out of bed and coming to church for, wasn't it? That's the sort of deep exegetical insight I can guarantee you time after time. But it does. It comes straight after. And the danger is we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and we study it and we forget what Peter has been telling us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter chapter 1, John was talking about this at St. John's the other week, wasn't he? It's like 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is holding up the scriptures as the inspired, trustworthy Word of God. A book that has been written by the Spirit of God. So that the people who are writing the scriptures, Peter himself, they didn't write what was coming out of their own minds. They were carried along by the Spirit. And Peter's plea is, and I think the connection is, that how do we learn to recognize false teaching and false teachers? We recognize it because we know the Scriptures so well. And we are so committed to their authority and to their trustworthiness that we are able to recognize when somebody is saying something that doesn't resonate, or that contradicts, or that denies what the Scriptures teach. So Peter's whole thing is like, don't panic. Don't panic. Don't worry. Don't get stressed about the fact that there are false teachers. There have always been false, there always will be false teachers. That's not, in a way, that's nothing to be surprised at. But his point is, if we are living the vision, the positive vision of Christian life that he laid out for us in chapter 1, right? That life that is oriented towards the pursuit of Christ, where the Spirit is building in those layers of the character of Jesus. A life that is committed to knowing and to having the Word of God written on our hearts. A life that is characterized by spiritual maturity and developing. If we cling to Christ, if we don't deny Him in word or deed, then we will be well placed to recognize and to resist false teaching in the church, wherever and whenever it comes. So don't